Good afternoon. Good to be with y'all. Grateful to Michael Moody and everyone at Forge for inviting me, giving me this opportunity to come and to share with you about joyful speech, something that I think should be near and dear to all of our hearts, something that we should all aspire to. So thank you very much for the opportunity. Thank you, everybody, for being here. I want to turn right away to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. We're going to be reading kind of a long passage here through chapter 5, verse 21. So let's start. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. Amen. That's what we want. That's what we want. Today I'm going to be talking about a couple of examples of speech that we want to avoid, what I would call non-joyful speech or unjoyful speech, and then we'll be talking about joyful speech. The first example of non-joyful speech I want to talk about today, and I'm going to camp out here for a while because I think I got, you know, some people have a problem with this. We all have a problem with this, and that's complaining. I want to talk about complaining. I want to start with complaining because I am sick and tired of hearing people complain all the time. Okay, I'm sick of it. I'm tired. Just stop complaining. I'm tired of it. It's supposed to be ironic there, but we have a sign in our house, in our kitchen. It says, charge for whining, 5 cents. And I can tell you, if we collected on that, we would be quite wealthy. Especially we have, there's 12 of us in the house, child number 11 on the way, but I'm certainly not free from whining as well. I want to start with a few examples of complaining from Scripture, because when we hear complaining in our American English, we automatically think negative. We automatically think this is something negative, but there's actually some positive forms of complaining. And those of you who may tend toward complaining, you may be like, oh, what? Hey. Okay, wait, can I justify some of this? Well, let's read a few passages here, different kinds of complaining in Scripture. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them, consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. How many people think that's good complaining? What tipped you off? That's not good. That's just bad complaining. Bad complaining here. Psalm 142, verse 1 through 2. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. That sounds like that kind of complaining is okay. Now here, and then hear this from Micah chapter 6, verse 2. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Obviously, this is good complaining. This is God is complaining right here. So sometimes complaining is good. Sometimes it's even divine. But sometimes complaining is bad. How do we know the difference among them? It's important to know the difference. Well, this is one of those, you know, English is it's a great language, has a very, very wide vocabulary, lots of words for meaning different things, but this is one of those that we use complaining to mean several different things, some of which are good and some of which are bad. But there's actually over 5 different Hebrew words that are all translated complaining, or can be translated complaining, and some are positive and some are not. So when can complaining be positive? Well, as an attorney, I can tell you, have you ever heard of, you know, whoever's bringing in a lawsuit, what are they called? They're called the plaintiff. The plaintiff is the person bringing the lawsuit. And in legal terminology, what they're bringing a petition, but that's kind of the modern phrase for the pleading that they file. But it's commonly, historically, the pleading that they filed is called a complaint. They file a complaint. They've even been, before they were called complaint or plaintiffs, they're called complainants. Plaintiff is just a little shorter. But they're people who are bringing a complaint. And this form, this is a couple of the Hebrew words, or this kind of complaint that we see in Scripture. Like we saw this last example of God has a complaint. Well, that's what it means. It has a legal case. He has a cause. He has a disagreement or a dispute to resolve. He's pleading a case, a genuine disagreement. Seeking relief, right? When you file a lawsuit, you're seeking some kind of relief or some kind of remedy. You've been harmed, so you're seeking a remedy. So that's one kind of complaint that we see in Scripture. And so as you read Scripture and you run across the word complaint, sometimes that's what it is. It's a legal case that somebody has against another. And you can go to the person directly and say, hey, I have a complaint against you. Will you settle with me? Okay, if you won't, okay, well then I'm going to go over here to the judge and try to get the judge to give me remedy for my complaint. So that kind of complaint is good. That's a proper kind of complaint. Then there's another kind of complaint we saw with the psalmist pouring out his complaint before God. This kind of complaint in Hebrew, it can be translated as his meditation or musings, just his general just thoughts, feelings, sorrows, troubles, struggles, basically the outpouring of his heart. And that is certainly good. And it can even be translated, this word translated complaint is also sometimes translated just prayer, right? Just pouring out your heart before God. And sometimes, yeah, it's God, I don't understand this, or I'm struggling with this, or God, why is this happening? And that's in your heart, and you pour that out before God. And that's a good thing. That kind of that's your meditations. God already knows your heart. He knows what's in there. So it's proper to bring it and to voice it to him. That's a good kind of complaint. It's what Job does. That's the kind of complaint in the book of Job, we see that Job is doing. He's pouring out his heart to God. Who is he pouring out his heart to? Well, it's kind of like the complaint when you have a legal case, right? You're pouring it out to someone who can do something about it, right? You have a legal case. You go to the person who's harmed you, and you have a complaint against them. Or you, if they don't settle with you, where do you go? The judge. You go to someone who can do something about it. Same thing here. When you have a complaint that you're bringing before God, you're bringing it to the one who can do something about it. You're bringing it to God, the ultimate judge. You're bringing it there. But sometimes complaint is negative. And when it's negative, the Hebrew word could also be translated, there's a couple of Hebrew words, could also be translated murmuring. Murmuring. Murmuring is a great word. Murmuring is one of those onomatopoeias. You know, like, when a bee is flying around, what do we call that? We say it's buzzing, right? That's because that's what it sounds like, buzz. That's an onomatopoeia. Or when a balloon bursts, we call that, the balloon pops. That sounds like what it is. Well, that's what this word is, because that's what this kind of complaining sounds like. Murmuring. Murmuring is something that God hates. And the root word in Hebrew here for this word is obstinacy. It could also, the root word could also be defined to mean just stop. Right? There's something you're supposed to be doing, but you don't want to do it. You want to stop doing it. And so you complain. You murmur. Right? You murmur. Oh, murmur. Right? Maybe you share your murmuring with somebody else. You murmur about it. I don't want to do it. You may have seen this in your own house. You may have had your children. You tell them to do something, and well, boy, they start listing off all these things. Right? Right? Well, this would happen to this, and I don't want to do this, and this, and last time you just, and you need to make a board and like list off the exact number of times and how many seconds everybody does something, so that way we're all perfectly equal, and that you're not being perfectly fair. And, right, they start listing off all of these reasons why they shouldn't obey, and it's really because they just don't want to do it. That's why they're complaining. They just don't want to obey. They're just being obstinate. And they just start coming up with all of these reasons, like we all do. And really, it's just that they just don't want to do it. So they start murmuring, or it can also be translated grumbling. It's like, do I have to? That's that kind of complaining. See, John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about Jesus because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And then he goes on to address what they're murmuring about. They just don't want to believe him. So they're coming up with all kinds of reasons not to believe what he says. They're murmuring against him. They don't want to do it. So we have a good kind of complaining, which is if you have a cause or a case, you go plead it to a judge to get a remedy. If you have deep sorrows of soul or troubles, you bring them and pour them out to God. But what's not okay is this obstinacy. You stop obeying because you're complaining. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. You hear what they're saying? They're not seeking a solution. They're not coming and saying, hey, you know, we're getting low on food and water and we could really use some more. And we're getting a little tired of this bread. But hey, I want you to know we're super grateful for it. We're super grateful. But we have a petition that we'd like to ask you to fulfill here. That's not what they're doing. They're not asking, they're not saying, hey, we have a genuine complaint that we want to solve a problem. They're not trying to solve a problem. They just don't want to do what God wants them to do. They just don't want to be here. They're not seeking a solution. They're saying, do I have to? Right? There's no food or water. We're going to die in the wilderness. They just don't want to obey God, and they're looking for excuses to make God look bad. Well, you didn't do this, and you're not doing this. And you know how you can be sure this is the bad form of complaining? Because the next verse says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Wow. Have you ever told your children, whenever they complain, you ever said, I'll give you something to complain about? Well, I mean, this is like the ultimate. This is the ultimate of that. Because again, it's not that they wanted a solution. They just didn't want to obey God. So the bad kind of complaining is also not just this kind of obstinacy, but it's also whenever we go to not the judge or the person we have ought against or God himself, but it's whenever we go to somebody else. It's when, and not to somebody else to seek counsel or advice, but when we just go to somebody else because we just need to dump on somebody. I just need to vent all of my frustrations upon someone. And I'm, for whatever reason, unwilling to go tell it to the person who can give me a remedy or go tell it to God. So instead, I have to go to somebody else and air my grievances to them. That's another one of the other Hebrew words, is basically this, grumbling to others, to someone else who has nothing to do with the solution, right? I just want to go tell someone my complaints, tell someone my frustrations and what I've got, you know, the problems that I've got with everybody else. I just need to share that with somebody, not with the people who can actually do something about it, but with everybody else. Yeah, that's not right. That's not the right kind of complaining that we see here in Scripture. God says we're not to do that. That's the kind of complaining we're not to do. It's like whenever people are murmuring, it's like God says, hey, you've got a problem, come talk to me. We're to bring our complaints before God. This is what the Bible is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Have you ever been hospitable to someone and then you sit around grumbling about them? Have you ever done that? Do something nice or something like, oh yeah, we love to do that. And then like, boy, those people. Am I the only one who's ever done that? Philippians chapter 2, and obviously I'm not, since Paul saw the necessity to put this in Scripture. Be hospitable without grumbling. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's saying, don't complain, rejoice for this kind of complaining. You know, I had a friend who was an officer in the Army, and he got deployed to Iraq. And when he got there, he had a little, he had his computer, and then on his computer, he had a little countdown timer for how long before the deployment ended and he got to go home and be with his family, right? Nothing wrong with wanting to be with your family and looking forward to that. But one of his superior officers saw it and said, hey, you've got to get rid of that. You've got to get rid of that right now. Because that little bit of display of discontentment, right, that, oh, I'd rather be somewhere else or I'm looking forward to being somewhere else, This is especially important for leaders. That little display of discontentment is going to be toxic for the men that are under you. And it's going to be magnified. For you, it may just be a little thing, but it's going to be magnified for everybody else under you. And that's for all of us as leaders, right? Moms and dads and business leaders, any kind of leaders. Whenever we complain, boy, it just gets magnified for those under us. You know, a lot of times our complaining is disguised as wishing. I told you I was going to spend a while on complaining. Hope you're not complaining about that. A lot of complaining is disguised as wishing, right? Well, I wish. Yes, you know, sometimes you know, children, you know, you set the plate of food before them, and it's, let's say, a chicken pot pie. It's like, oh, I wish we were having French toast. Well, that's complaining. That's complaining. We set something before you. You're expressing your discontentment and your ultimately your ungratefulness for it. I wish we had something else. Like the Numbers 11, the children of Israel again, coming back to them. They're kind of the poster children for complaining. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Again, we see they're not coming with a, like, hey, we're really getting tired of the bread. We're grateful for it, but can we please have some meat? That's not what they're doing. "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." I'm being dramatic because I'm just listening. I mean, again, I'm just picturing children. And this is how we all act, right? We're just so dramatic. Our whole being is dried up. I'm about to starve. It's like, you've got plenty of manna here. It's like, yeah, but we want cucumbers. You know, complain. They're wishing, right? God's given them something, and it's a very good thing. And they're not coming to God and asking, hey, can I please have cucumbers? They're just, well, I wish I had some cucumbers right now, like we did back in Egypt, where they want to go back. You know, complaining, which here is a lot like whining, it really comes back to discontentment. It's really just discontentment. You're discontent, and you want everybody to know it. You want them to know that you are discontent. Maybe you want them to feel sorry for you. Maybe you want to be the victim. You want people to feel sorry for you. And so that's why you complain and tell everybody about all your troubles, people who have nothing to do with the solutions. Maybe that's why we do that. Well, it's because we're humans, right? We're humans, we have a sin nature, and we are by nature discontent. We even, our first parents, were discontent with what God had, the bounty that he had given them. They had to have the one thing he said he couldn't have. They were discontent. And you know, humans, we get together, you can meet some total stranger, and what's one of the most common topics people like to talk about right off the bat, especially among men, and that is the weather. The weather. You know, the great thing about the weather from this perspective is that there's always something to complain about. Always something to complain about. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too wet. It's too dry. It's too humid. It's too air dry. Right? And even if it's perfect, it's like, yeah, but I saw the forecast and guys, just enjoy it. And again, this is the one thing that's like, it's the sovereignty of God. Everything else in your life, you may be able to say, well, blame it on somebody else, but this is literally God deciding what your weather is for today. You're complaining directly against God. Now again, can you go to God and say, God, can we please have some rain? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is a good kind of complaining in this sense. But just complaining about it to one another, to people who can't do anything about it, that's not right. That's not right. And in America, boy, I mean, if human nature is to complain in America, it's our national pastime. It reminds me of the Aesop's fable. There's Aesop's fable about there's this wooden cart that's loaded down with all these stones, and it's being pulled by these two big oxen. And the oxen are just struggling and pulling, and they're pulling this thing up a hill and having a real hard time with it. But the oxen are just putting their heads down and getting the job done. But the wheels on this car are just creaking and squeaking really loudly. And finally, one of the oxen turns around and says, "Hey, quiet down back there. We're the ones doing all the work." And the moral of the story is they complain most who suffer least. I want to repeat that because I think that's kind of America. They complain most who suffer least. We're Americans. We've got riding lawnmowers. We've got automatic vacuum cleaners, iRobot or whatever they're called. We've got dishwashers. We've got air conditioners. And yet, it's hard to find people who's more complaining than us. Growing up, when I was 15, we spent a couple of months in Nicaragua in this really, really poor town. And you didn't really hear a lot of complaining. Not like you do here. They didn't have nearly what we have, but we're way louder here in our complaining, even though we have way more luxuries. We have therapists here. We have people who are paid to listen to people complain. We pay people because we don't have enough people to complain to. We got to hire someone to go complain to. And that's what most therapy is. Again, I may be offending some people. That's what most therapy as far as hiring a professional therapist. I'm not talking about going and talking to people who know you, who are your friends, who are your pastors, who are in your life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going and hiring people who don't know you, who you're not really accountable to, and just airing your grievances to them. Most therapy is just exactly that. And our society celebrates complaining. It's like, well, I'm not complaining, I'm just saying. So, yeah, but that's, you know, when you complain, that's just saying things that are complaining. And I mean, people even celebrate complaining. People even just love to even just revel in their own complaining in our society. All right, I could go way off on that, but I'll come back here. Yeah, ultimately, what are we doing in all this? We're complaining against God. We're discontent. We want other people to know it. We want them to feel sorry for us. Things are not going how we want them to go. And we're ungrateful. And that's really the root, is that we're ungrateful. We see in Romans 1, we see the descent of the society into more and more and more sin. God turning the society over to a debased mind more and more. And it begins with that God did all these things for them and they were not thankful. They were not thankful to God. The root of this is that our focus is in the wrong place. It's on ourselves, on our circumstances, on our unfulfilled expectations, instead of on God, on serving others. Instead, we're focused on ourselves. I'll talk about the remedy in a moment. I want to take a brief moment and talk about another kind of non-joyful speech. And you could do several sermons on this. And some of this is really important. There's some nuances here. But a couple things just on, I would say, blasphemy, profanity. Taking God's name in vain. I think it's something that I know. Something God takes very seriously. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Right up there with you shall not murder. This is something God takes very seriously. My brother Steve Hopkins, I don't see him right now, but I know he's around here. He told me a story when he became convicted about this. His family would be watching a video, and if one of the characters on the screen would take God's name in vain, then they would remove the VHS from the VCR. Some of you may not even know what these acronyms are. Remove it from the VCR and just take it and just smash it on the counter. Do I have that right, Sandra? Yeah. Just smash it. Taking it very seriously and taking of God's name in vain. It's a very serious thing. We should take it very seriously. And I know people even use what are historically called minced oaths or minced blasphemies. Like instead of using God's name in vain, well, I won't say God, I'll just say gosh. Like, what does gosh mean? What does that word even mean? It's just a substitute for God. But we use that because we don't want to take God's name in vain, but we're okay coming really close to it. And again, I'm not saying that's an absolute sin, but I'm saying examine your heart. Why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? A lot of times the things that we do, we don't even think about. I'm asking you to think about that. Why are you saying that? Or something else we do is using words jokingly that are really, really serious. Really serious, like the word holy. 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 God is holy, holy, holy. And that word is holy. And that word should be set apart and used to describe things that are holy. And we should be holy. But how often do we say, holy cow? Or holy something even worse? And we take something that is extremely serious, that we, the multitudes and the angels, the elders, that we're going to be saying this before God, holy, holy, holy. This word is just one of the most, if not the most, special word, special descriptor for God. And we take it and we debase it. God call us not to do that. Or the word damn. A word that is a proper word, that has a proper meaning, that is extremely serious. Talk about being condemned to hell. And this word used properly is a proper word to use. But when we use it for things that are not serious, we minimize the seriousness of damnation and being damned. Or the word hell, for that matter. I think, what is behind this? Why are we using these words? Because we want to minimize them. We, in our hearts, and that's why I'm saying, examine your heart. Why are we doing this? We want to minimize them. We want to trivialize them. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't. And I could go into other examples of what we might call cuss words, but I'm not going to get into that because I think it requires a longer discussion, a longer conversation. I'm just going to say a couple things. That is Ephesians 5, we already read, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. Colossians 3, put off filthy language out of your mouth. So there may be words that we would consider strong words. If they violate this, we shouldn't use them. At the very least, the burden is on us to show that what we're saying is not these things. It's not coarse jesting, filthiness, foolish talking. If we're using them, then they at very least need to be used very seriously. All right. You're like, when's he going to get to the joyful part of this? All right, let's get to that. Let's get to the good stuff. Joyful speech. You know, again, it's not just cleaning up your speech and getting rid of the stuff that's not joyful. Joyful speech is about, we've already heard many times already, we're going to keep hearing, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Over 350 times the word rejoice, rejoiced, rejoicing appears in the New King James. Rejoicing and feasting. Rejoicing and seeing the Ark of the Covenant. Rejoicing when we make a new king. Rejoicing and seeing God's deliverance. We see rejoicing in music to God, rejoicing in hearing wisdom, rejoicing in the truth, rejoicing when swearing a solemn oath, rejoicing with the wife of your youth, rejoicing in having a righteous child, rejoicing in victory over your enemies. 2 Chronicles 20:27, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees God's vengeance upon the wicked. Psalm 58:10, Revelation 18:20. We will rejoice when we see God execute his vengeance upon the wicked and pour out justice. We will rejoice. Rejoicing in the day that God has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoicing in his testimonies, his word. Rejoicing in God. So many passages about that. Psalm 5:11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in salvation. Psalm 20, verse 5. We rejoice because our names are written in the book of heaven. We rejoice because of that. We rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's what we're called to do. Joyful speech is not just about cutting out the bad stuff. It's about having the good stuff. Rejoicing, praising, singing, shouting. Joyful speech. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. These are all things that we do with our lips, with our tongues. Thanksgiving, praise, thankfulness, blessing his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. We rejoice. We see in Scripture David, he says, I'm going to open my mouth in the congregation and rejoice. See, silence is good. Silence can even be golden. But we're not just eliminating things from our speech. Silence can also be wicked. It can be evil. In fact, we're commanded to rejoice. You know, one of the shortest passages in the Bible, you know, Jesus wept. One of the next shortest is, rejoice always. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Lack of joy in our speech comes from a lack of gratefulness. Joy comes from gratefulness. Look at what he's done. Just stop and just think about what he's done. Whenever you stop to pray or whenever you feel like you don't have joy, just stop and think about what he's done. There's a catechism that says, why ought we to glorify God? Because he made me and he takes care of me. I mean, that's enough. He made me. He sustains me. He provides for me. He's given me life. He's given me a wife. He's given me children. He's given me a job. He's given me friends. He's given me a church family, people who love me. He's given me his word. I can read the very words of God. Hold them in my hands. I can go tell them to other people. I can go see people converted from being lost to being saved. I can go read history. If there's not enough reason to be joyful in my own life, I can go read history and just see what God's done throughout history. Wow! Wow! And just, you can't just meditate upon what he's done and what he's doing very long without having joy. And then it's kind of like, have you ever had a near-death experience? Maybe you've almost gotten in a car wreck and just like, you know, swerve and just that fast, and you think, wow, if that had gone slightly differently, I would be dead. And just immediately, I mean, I've had my fair share of those. And immediately I just say, I'm just like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I know it's something, I don't think it's vain repetition, but I'm just like, I just can't stop saying thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I just saw God in that moment, save me from death. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, that's how we should live our lives, reflecting on God's hand in our lives every day, caring for us, and not just caring for us, but saving us from the sin of complaining and all the other sins, forgiving us when we deserve his vengeance, the vengeance that we're going to rejoice over. We should be the one, it being poured out on us and others rejoicing over us getting God's vengeance. But God in his mercy has saved us. Praise God. Who am I that he's mindful of me? Who are we that he's mindful of us? I was watching the Answers in Genesis video the other day, and with our children, and they were just zooming out in the universe, all the known universe, and showing all the stars, and it just kept zooming out, zooming out, zooming out, and zooming out. And just the whole thing, I'm just watching, I'm just like, what? What? How big is it? Are you kidding me? This universe is so huge. And God put it up there in part for us to enjoy, because we get to see, but we don't even get to see most of the stars from our vantage point. Now, it's God's glory to conceal them, and we've like searched out and we've seen them. But it's just for his own enjoyment. He set all these stars in the universe. And just at the end of it, I just got to the end of that video and I was just like, praise you, God. I mean, I just felt compelled. Just praise you, God. Praise you. Praise you. And again, you think of the psalmist. Who is man that you're mindful of him? Man who rebels against you. Who's done all this? What? And joyful speech just felt compelled. Just when meditating on what God has done. Do we live giving thanks? I read Ephesians 5 earlier, it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But then it doesn't say, be silent instead. Instead it says, but rather giving of thanks. Instead of all this coarse jesting and foolishness and filthiness, giving of thanks instead. Do we live giving thanks? Do we focus on all we have, or do we focus on what we do not have that God in his good pleasure has decided that we should not have at this moment? Or do we focus only on what we want? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And it goes on, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that, and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Speaking to one another like that? And I don't know, just me, I just hear that, and I just think, what in the world? Does somebody speak, I mean, like Pollyanna? Like coming up and just speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? It'd be like, yeah, that's because we're jaded. That's because we're jaded. We despise those things. You know what? The way we live, with the way that we talk, we don't want people to think that we're simple. We don't want people to think that we are innocent. We don't want people to think that we are too nice. That's how we operate in this country. I think a lot of people, a lot of us. We'd rather people think that we're too bad than that we're too good, a lot of times, the way that we act. Right? We'd rather be accused of being too bad than too good. We'd rather, right, we're very edgy. Well, you could be on the edge of, like, too much goodness, if that's possible. But no, we'd rather be way on the other edge. Like, well I'm gonna mix in some colorful language just so people know I'm not like that. You know, being self-righteous is bad. But we're so afraid of being even accused of being self-righteous that we go way the other direction. Well, I'm going to go way over here just so they know I'm not that righteous. I don't want people to think I'm just some virtue-signaling, self-righteous, goody-goody pietist. Okay? Wouldn't want that. Heaven forbid that. So we react by trying to be edgy. But again, not that edge, that edge. Listen, virtue is good. Righteousness is good. Goodness is good. Piety is good. It's good to be good and to speak good and to do good works. That's good. That's good to do. But what we want to do, we want to take that, you know, yucky bathwater of legalism, pietism, self-righteousness. We want to take that bathwater and toss it, but along the way, we toss the baby along with it of the actual goodness, righteousness, virtue, and all that. We don't do that. We shouldn't do that. We should hate hypocrisy. We should hate pride. We should hate Phariseeism. We should hate superiority complexes. But we don't call evil what God calls good. And coming up to people and speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's good. Speaking righteous words, being careful with our words. Speaking words of joyfulness. Erring on the side of being a little too Pollyanna-ish, if you will. Nothing wrong with that. Again, unless it's self-righteousness. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But here's one thing I want to close with. It's not from the outside in. It's not just, all right, clean up your language and then you'll have joy. Just make sure all your speech is joyful. Make sure people think you sound joyful. That's not what all this is about. It's ultimately about our hearts. Ultimately, if I've said anything today that you're like, wow, I do that sometimes. It's not, hey, stop doing that. Yeah, I mean, yeah, stop doing that. But it's really, that's a barometer of your heart. Right? The reason you don't have joyful speech is because you don't have a joyful heart. Because you're not focusing on the right things. It's from the inside out. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Luke 6:43-45, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I'm not telling you all this to tell you here's how to have outward conformity. Right? Having a cup that's clean on the outside, that's good. That's good. But not if it's only clean on the outside. Not if it's full of poison and toxic waste on the inside. No, I'm telling you this because I'm saying examine yourself. Where is your heart? Where are you setting your mind? What are the treasures of your heart? What comes out of your mouth reveals the abundance that's in your heart. Where are you setting your mind? On things above or on the things of earth? Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Skipping ahead. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And hey, this is familiar, but this is a new passage. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is the peace of God ruling in your hearts? Are your hearts set on the things of heaven, or are they set on the things on the earth? Are you feeding your flesh more than you're feeding your spirit? The things that you meditate on and put before your eyes and read and listen to and watch? You're going to see that come out of your mouth, where your heart is. You want to have joyful speech? Meditate on God. Meditate on Him and not the world. Spend time with Him. Take your complaints to Him. Listen to Him. Meditate on Him. Abide in Him. Be with Him. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. In His presence, like Mary, in the presence of Christ. And as you are full of contentment and joy, that will come out in speech that complains less. And less. And it will come out in speech that is more and more joyful. To your own edification. To impart grace to others. And to glorify God. That's what we should seek. Thank you.